We have the privilege this morning of reading together and considering the words of the Christian Bible that we have before us. So I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we enter into the time of the first reading this morning. Sovereign God, we thank you for the abundance that you give us, for the awareness that you provide to us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us every day insight, growth, learning. We pray today, God, that you would help us to understand the words that you have chosen to reveal to us today through this Bible that we read before us. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to be open to the ways that your word, your divine word, would like to shape us and change us. We thank you for the identity that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be reading together this morning from Psalm chapter 119, verses 137 through 144. If you're using the Pew Bibles, that would be on page 570. You can look there and read along, or just listen. Psalm 119, 137 through 144. You are righteous, O Lord, and your judgments are right. You have appointed your decrees in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commandments are my delight. Your decrees are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Luke. It's beautiful. Pray with me. Lord, open our hearts and minds this morning to hear from your word, that you may reveal the truth of your goodness, your righteousness to us. As we see a world filled with wickedness and evil, Lord, we also long for your justice to roll down like the mighty waters that it is, for your restoration and your goodness to reign once more, O Lord. Let it start in us. Redeem us. Restore us, that we may serve you in your coming reign, even now, O Lord. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue on this month with some readings from the prophets. And you're probably going to hear some readings from books that you've not heard preached on much ever or in a long time. And I think we're going to have some fun with that. As we move our way towards the end of our liturgical year and move to Advent, we want to hear the words of the prophets who are telling us the truth about what is and what is coming. Because Jesus Christ's birth is the promise of something new for all humanity coming. We're getting close to that. And so we hear words of anticipation and longing. Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Habakkuk, chapters 1 and chapters 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Through the oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, and therefore judgment comes forth perverted. And now we hear the reply. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may see it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I know that sometimes I really need to see something from a fresh perspective. Perhaps I've read the same story many times. What knowledge could it possibly yield? But when we see it from a different angle, it suddenly opens up and new possibilities emerge. One of the best books and musicals I've read in the past decade is called Wicked. Anyone read Wicked? It's the story of the Wizard of Oz, but told from the perspective of the Wicked Witch of the West. We get to know her backstory. We get to see why she became wicked and all the problems of the Land of Oz that were taken for granted in the original telling of Dorothy's walk along the yellow brick road to the Emerald City. In Wicked, we find that the witch had to deal with all kinds of societal pressures and injustices that she had to fight against. We discover that there are many classes of people in Oz, some who have much and some who have very little. And like any society, we know that there are divides among people with wealth and power. In the end, we see that the witch is not as wicked as we might perceive, or at least we see it from her angle. A deepening insight into her character. Friends, we need stories to be told and retold to us. One of the great strengths of modern biblical scholarship is that it has illuminated the scriptural texts for their cultural and societal contexts. what was important in the history of the time, facing Israel in this moment. What were the geopolitical influences of the day, the social stratifications that impact how a particular scripture might be read and how people may have heard it. And this has done wonders for our ability to read the text and study it to greater depth. And, as with any advance, there are pieces that we miss when we take a thoroughly modern approach to reading the text. We need to read passages like this from the book of Habakkuk from time to time. On a side note, when was the last time you heard a sermon from the book of Habakkuk? Yeah, me neither. Me neither. This is fun. And thankfully, due to our cycle of lectionary readings that we go through over the course of a few years, we find ourselves with this minor prophet of the Old Testament today. This oracle of the impending siege on Israel. And we get to wrestle with this text that will cause us to read things from a different angle. Like the wicked witch, we're invited to see the story from another side or from a different style of interpretation and discover that God's goodness and faithfulness can be seen with fresh eyes and hearts. Now remember this. Prophets are truth tellers. But telling the truth doesn't always look like laying out a factual argument about what is and what will be. And that's not what Habakkuk is doing here. Rather, this is a reading from the viewpoint of an oracle. Think of oracles as vision states or trances in a revelation kind of way. They're not necessarily pure logic, reason, fact-checkable accounts. Rather, they paint a picture. They project a vision of what God is up to and what the state of the world is. A story like Wicked is sort of like an oracle. It's telling something about our own society in the way that it tells the problems of Oz. All good fiction does this, correct? It turns our own world back to us and invites us to see it in a new way. Or think about satire or comedy as an oracle. Oftentimes, some of the most truth-telling revelations we get these days come from the cartoons in our newspapers or magazines, or from stand-up comedians or Saturday Night Live or Stephen Colbert. I like Stephen Colbert. So what does the oracle of Habakkuk tell us in prophetic words? There's two important parts of our reading today. First, there's the prophet's complaint, which is from chapter 1. And it is the truth-telling of the oracle that lays out the problem before God of how the world is. Violence surrounds the people of God, and God is not listening to their cries. God is questioned by this complaint for why God watches the evil continue to do what is wrong and destroy.
You hear me okay? Great. In this first part, we can map the oracle words quite easily upon our own world, correct? We wonder at why God allows such strife and struggle and dishonesty and violence to continue in our world. Why would God stand by while so much harm comes to the poor and the innocent? Why would God stand by while the truth is dismantled? Or as the passage says, the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. Are not the wicked surrounding the righteous and judgment becoming perverted? You can say yes or amen when you hear these kind of truth tellings come. There are certainly practical, real-world examples we can all think of when we hear these words. And so would be the same for the people crying out during the prophet's time. But beyond facts and examples, the opening of this passage in Habakkuk gets at something deeper within our condition as human beings. the lament at how things are, and our longing for how they could and should be in God's righteous way. If you ever need any justification to be mad at God, to cry out in anger, or to ask why or how long, you need to remember passages like this, and the Psalms, and the other prophets, and the words of Jesus himself. Because deep within our tradition is a practice of lament. How long will this go on, O Lord? And so there the oracle pauses, having named the world as it is. In this conversation, the righteous have lifted up their voices to question God's righteousness. The complaint is heard. In fact, the whole book of Habakkuk is a sort of back and forth, cry of lament and reply from God. And in a sense of reading this book in a fresh way, from a new perspective, we can think of it as a song, a theater performance, or a fantastical poem describing human struggle and complaint and cry for justice and God's response in restoration. Loosening ourselves from a very strict reading of factual events in this text allows us to breathe life into how we read it, to let the scriptures speak our own language in emotion and struggle and hope. And so with that in mind, let's turn now to the second part of the passage, where we hear the surprising turn, the unveiling of the prophet's words, the opening up a new way of understanding for a world that abides in God's loving way. The oracle through Habakkuk begins again. He says he will wait and he will watch and he will listen for reply. The opening words of the chapter 2 speak of faithful waiting that the prophet does. He trusts that there will come an answer to his complaint. Let's hear from chapter 2 again. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. And so God responds. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end, and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not right, but the righteous will live by faith. And I have my own translation of this, if you'll bear with me. The Lord replied, "Quick, get a big Sharpie and write this down. Make it very big and clear, clear enough that someone running by it will have time to read it, like a road sign, because there are people who will need to carry this message who will be coming, and we can't let it be a blur. It must be clear. You cry out and you lament, but what will be? What is coming? It will come when the time is right, not before and not too late. So don't worry. What will be revealed will be the end of all of this sadness, all of this pain, all of the power of the wicked. My revelation is not a lie. So wait for it. Be patient. It will come. Hold fast. Here's what you need to write. Look at the proud. The spirit in them is not right. But the righteous will live by faith. Wait, do you understand? Let me say it again another way, from another angle. The proud are not trustworthy. Yahweh is faithful because Yahweh is righteous. I want to back up for a second here now and clarify what's being said, I hope. This verse, this very closing remark, from chapter 2, verse 4, is very difficult to translate. And like I mentioned earlier, we have heard this story a certain way for a long time and expect it to mean one thing. Taken with a very proper logical reading of this text, it means if you and me and us, if we are righteous, we will live faithfully. Our faith will be a sign of our righteousness. We will be upright and live because of our belief, our faith in God. And this passage can be read this way, and it should be, and it's awesome that way. But, and here's where it turns, and gets even more beautiful and more good for us to hear. It can also be translated and read in the context of the whole passage that it is God's righteousness that will show forth in the end and be counted as faithful. Said another way, our faithfulness is not at issue here. It is a question and an answer that affirms God's righteous way that will overpower all powers of evil and wickedness. It is God's faithfulness that wins the day. Why does that matter, you might ask? Isn't the pastor just getting a little too buried in his commentaries and language studies? Doesn't this mean that I just need to be faithful in the face of all the unrighteousness in the world? As they say, yes. And over and above all of that, it is God's unrelenting goodness, righteousness, love, and power and might that is above all of this fray that we inhabit. Again, you say, good, great, whatever. What is that supposed to mean? Here's where we bring our rational minds and ignore the deep spiritual significance about what is God up to. Let's map out the logic and the oracle together. Because God is faithful, we can trust that the problems we face are in God's hands, and our own abilities to make them better or worse ultimately doesn't matter all that much. God is faithful and will be faithful and will restore God's good way among creation. It's not our faithfulness, or at least not our goodness and faithfulness alone, that will change things. Thanks be to God for that. God is in control. God's righteousness rings out and gathers the nations to be redeemed and restored. And so as we witness corruption and dishonesty in our world, we hear that the proud are puffed up. But it is God's faithfulness that will overcome. So as proud and dishonest as they may be, we trust that truth will prevail. As we wonder about whether or not there will be enough tomorrow, enough money in the bank or enough food on the table, we bring our lament and our worry to God, who we trust to be good, to provide, and to meet our needs in miraculous ways. And friends, does God not do this? God provides. We look around in our community and in our nation, and we see so many examples of confusion and disillusionment with the church and religious communities. And yet we entrust our lives to God, who is faithful. And as we do so, we see that God plants seeds of new life, inviting us to new expressions of church and community together, calling us to belong as our congregation, as a family, as people of God here, restoring the way of God, a witness that we bear to ourselves, not because we're good or faithful enough, but because God is. God restores the exiles. God provides the resources we need. God calls each of us to our work. And God welcomes us to an abundant table. My friends, a new way is coming. Not a way of our own righteousness, but of the faithfulness of God and God's loving kindness. This is what we rejoice in today. This prophetic word, this truth for us. Let us hold that deep in our hearts as we pray and respond. Let's pray. God, it is not our faithfulness, but it is yours. It is not our righteousness, but it is yours that we claim today. Lord, we entrust our whole lives to you, knowing that you are the restorer, the one who hears our cries of lament and brings forgiveness and redemption. So, Lord, we ask that you would fall upon us once more today, your spirit of restoration and unity, and that we, your people, might be a participant body in that restoration. For we know that your goodness goes before us and holds us even now. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.